Please stand when we find the text, Luke chapter number 22. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to get down, Lord willing, through Luke chapter 23. You can find the text there and stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 22 with verse number 63. The Bible says in Luke 22:63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What we need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to call on Brother Rob. Rob, would you please pray for us? Thank you.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you for letting us gather here today. I ask that you just please take this time, please bless it, please meet with us, Lord. We need to hear from you this morning.
Yes.
All that busy life and busy people going on, things on our hearts and minds. I just ask that you just please clear it up and just allow your Word to sink into our hearts, Lord, and do the work that it needs to do. I just pray that you please be the pastor and just guide and direct his heart and his mind to the message.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you notice here from what we already read, the elders in verse 66 of the people, and the chief priests and the scribes come together, and they lead him into their council, right? And then they start asking him questions. And he answers the way the Lord does. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, I love watching and seeing the way Jesus Christ handles these kind of situations. This constant back and forth you see all the way through the Gospels, it's very intriguing to me to watch Jesus Christ mentally duel with these guys. And he says, when they ask him, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. He says unto them, basically, why should I tell you? You ain't going to believe anyhow. So he said, if I tell you, you'll not believe. And if I also ask you, am I the Christ? You're not going to answer me. In other words, he's going to say, you're not going to tell me the truth. And you're not going to let me go. Then he says something real powerful. It stirs him up. But I'm telling you one thing. You're going to see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So then they say, okay, I think we got him. Art thou the Son of God then? He said, you say it. He said, you say that I am. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You say that I am. And then they're like, ah, he's crazy. What we need, we any further witness. We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. We've heard him say it out of his own mouth. Now watch verse number 1 of chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation. When? And forbidding to give tribute unto Caesar. When? When they asked him about that, he said, I'll show you how much I believe in paying your taxes. Go down there and catch a fish. You're going to find some money in his mouth. Now go give it to him. Even though he knew what they were doing was wrong and it wasn't even constitutionally fair, he still said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, he had principles by which he lived his life, truths by which he lived his life, that put him in a position where even if others were wrong, he still did what he knew was right. When did he ever, ever have them pervert the nation or forbid to give tribute to Caesar? They are lying about him. One thing they said that was true, he himself is Christ the King, saying he himself is Christ the King. Yeah, that's true. Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? He answered him and said, Thou sayest it. came right out of your mouth. That's what Romans says when it says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now just real quick on that. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, what is going to judge you when you get to the judgment, to the great white throne of judgment, is the things that have come out of your own mouth. Because you're going to say something like this, well, I don't believe in faith. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, you don't believe in faith. No, I don't. I am a man of science, and I believe we came from a Big Bang. Wait a minute. God's going to say, you're a man of science, huh? Yeah, I'm a man of science. Okay? So tell me what science is. You're going to say science is things that are observable and repeatable. It's collecting the data and putting together the data and therefore coming to our conclusions. And God's going to say, okay, so you observed the Big Bang. And you're going to say, And God's going to say, when did you repeat the Big Bang then? And you're going to say, And God's going to say, it's in your heart and in your mouth. You had faith in the fact that there was a Big Bang, and you rejected faith in the fact that there's Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So wherever you put your faith, whether in the Bible and in God and in a creator, or you put your faith in some kind of a scientific... Listen, God's the one who founded science. The Bible is very scientific. The facts are all there. I don't need to get into Christian apologetics this morning, because I'm sure most of you truly believe the Bible and truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to encourage you and strengthen your faith in the fact that what we believe is not foolishness. What we believe has evidence. What we believe has substance. What we believe can be proven, but it can't be proven to a heart that doesn't want to accept the truth. That's the issue. He says, thou sayest it. Now watch this. Verse number 4. Chapter 23. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in him. Pilate, you should have never said that. Verse 5. Unless you're going to back it up. And they were more fierce. They were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people! He's standing now. Now, don't forget, the Lord's standing there. He ain't stirring nobody up. Pilate says, hey, you guys, I find no fault in him. The Lord's there. He's stirring everybody up! Pilate's like, what is he doing? Can anybody point out to me what he's doing? Stay with me. Teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And Pilate heard of Galilee. Oh, Pilate gets all excited now. He asks whether the man were a Galilean. See, what this is going on here is this is a debate. This is a courtroom. There's a judge here, and there's different attorneys working both sides of that equation. And there's Pilate kind of stuck in the middle between what he knows to be an innocent Jesus Christ and an angry mob, and he's trying to just do the best he can to think on his feet and think fast and look for any out he can get in this situation, because he's really jammed up right now. And they mentioned, starting in Galilee. Hey, is he a Galilean? Yes, good, I got my out. I'm going to ship him over to Herod. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. You know why? He didn't want the responsibility of having to deal with the situation. He hated Herod's guts. No, the Bible says it. He hated Herod's guts. So what it was is, good, if I don't have to take the guilt of having to deal with this situation, I'm going to go put that on Herod because I hate him anyways. Let him get the wrath of God. Let him get the judgment of God. I'm going to submit to you this morning that both Herod and Pilate were, quote, believers. But they're not born again. He tries to ship him over to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Herod's like, yeah! He's looking forward to this. He gets all fired up and all excited. Listen, what I'm showing you this morning so far, from the chief priests to the scribes to the people to Pilate to Herod, is absolutely insane bunch of people being totally loony. They're all nuts. I'm not being mean. Look at the facts. Herod's all excited. Desirous of a long season. He'd been desirous to see Jesus a long time. He really wanted to make it to that concert. He'd heard all about that. That was one of those fights he'd just been longing to see, and it's finally going to be in the area. He was just so geeked out like you would be on a Friday night about something big. That's just a big deal. You really wanted to go to that U of M game, and you got front row tickets. He is pumped about an opportunity to see Jesus. Why? Because you heard many things of him. And he had hoped. I wish I had more sports illustrations, but I don't. And he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Wait. He's excited about this opportunity. He's a long time wanted a chance to see Jesus. Why? Because he knew Jesus Christ could, had, was capable of miracles. And he wanted to see Jesus do something cool. This guy really believed Jesus Christ had supernatural power from God. All right. Now watch. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words. Listen, we're not talking about stupid people intellectually. I heard a guy this week giving some little lecture thing about how nowadays people's memories are very, very bad as compared to what they were 50 and 100 years ago because of technology. You got all these reminders in your phones and you don't exercise that part of your brain like people used to. And what the guy was doing is he was giving a Christian apologetics for how we know that some of the things that were passed down were accurate and they were seen. And what he was arguing was, back in the day, people's minds and the details, he said, most of you can't remember what you had for dinner last Tuesday. But there was a time when people's minds were much better because they exercised their mind more. They used it. Your brain is like a muscle. If you use it more, it'll work better. I even read an article this week that said thinking too much is connected to early death. Well, I mean, you know, that's a good point because, you know, I've also known this is totally a fact. Living too long is very bad for your health. I heard somebody saying that exercise is not good because you only have a finite amount of heartbeats in each lifetime. And if you exercise, you use a lot more heartbeats during exercise, so you're cutting your life short. We live in an absolutely dumb generation. Yeah, you spike your heart rate for a short period of time, and you know what happens when you get in better shape? Your resting and normal heart rate goes down. Professional athletes can get resting heart rates down in the 40s and even some of them in the high 30s. So when they sleep all night, because professional athletes know sleep is a major part of what you do. That is actually part of their job, is getting good rest so their body can recoup. So if they're getting a minimum of 8 hours every night or more of sleep because they work so hard when they're awake, hey, they're saving themselves. They're adding years to their life and their heartbeat. You have got the dumbest generation we've ever had in America, and yet they're the generation that wants to fight the most against there being a God. It's insanity. But I'm not even talking about that kind of insanity here. We're talking about Herod. We're talking about Pilate. We're talking about leaders. We're talking about men that are intelligent, that are powerful, that have money, that have influence, that have a brain. And what they're doing is crazy. It's insane. He's questioning in many words. Why? Because he knows that if he can ask the right questions and work that thing just right, he can get some stuff out of him. There is an absolute chess game going on, man. It is like talking to a lawyer. You better just hold your tongue. Just stand there and smile. Hire some representation, okay? Because they're going to catch what you say. They're intelligent. And they're going to use that against you. He's questioning in many words. You know what the Lord does? Look at it. It's right there. He answers them nothing. The Lord's just standing there. I mean, I have this ridiculous imagination, okay? My dad forced me to read books when I was a kid. And that's where it comes from. We didn't have a TV. We had a monitor and a VCR. I know you don't know what that is, but it's okay. Some of you do. You older folks know. And the monitor, because we were spiritual, so we were not allowed to tell anybody it was a TV. It's a monitor and a VCR. And the monitor and VCR, the monitor was like this big. No joke. And it went up in the closet
in the 900 square foot house in Livonia, it went up in the closet. So I'm talking, it was small. You understand my point? Well, it's very small. It went up in the closet all week, and then we got it out on Friday night, and it was party time. Pizza and like three videos from the store, and we stayed up till 3 a.m., and it was like, woo, black and white movies, and it was amazing, and we were till 3 in the morning. The rest of the week, yes, it was torture. It's not cool. I don't know who said that, but you're messing my psychology up, please. The rest of the week, it was, get this book and sit down and read. And I hated reading. I'd go outside and I'd cut a stick off and I'd pretend like I was beating people up, you know. I didn't like to read. My dad said, sit down and read. And he handed me a book and he'd make me read. Forced me to read. Well, before long, I started enjoying reading. And that activates your imagination. So it's my dad's fault when you get sanctified imagination in my preaching, okay? If you don't like it, I'm sorry. But I have an imagination, and here's what I see. I see Jesus Christ standing there just like this. Maybe not even like this, because the body language of this is protective. Maybe. And just looking at him, just burning holes through him with his eyes. Not challenging, not aggressive, but just staring at him. No fear at all. Boy, they're trying. They're frustrated as they could be because here they are trying to get something out of them. Been able to manipulate and control people and get voted into office and run stuff. And boy, this guy can't be controlled. Verse 10, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Boy, they're just fired up. Here's the chief priests. They're the big shots. The scribes, they're the smart ones. And they are just angry. Just vehemently, just yelling at Herod, just interrupting each other, just jumping up, just acting like you see the politicians acting nowadays in America that need to be born again. That's their problem. Just digging for dirt all the time because they got dirty hearts that want to throw dirt on everybody else and hide all the dirt that's in their own heart. And Jesus is standing there with nothing to say. So Herod does what? All right, fine. If you're going to outsmart me by keeping your mouth shut, then I'm going to turn my men of war on you. Verse 11, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. This dude is nuts. He's been dying to see him for a long, long time. Finally gets to see him. Knows he can work miracles. And since he can't control him, begins to mock him and set his men of war. He can work miracles. In other words, he could look at you and say, hey, cranium, explode. And your head would explode. And he believes that. Look at verse 12. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Now watch where I get this. They hate each other. Look at the second half of the verse. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. That word enmity means ill will, hatred, opposition. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. I tried to ship him to my enemy, but he shipped him back. I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things wherever you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Why? Why are you going to chastise him? He should have said, I will therefore release him. Get out of my courtroom. Shut up and get out of here. I heard everything you had to say. You bunch of idiots have been acting like a bunch of idiots. You're running your stinking mouths. You're making a bunch of accusations that aren't legit. Why do you want me to crucify him? Get out of my courtroom. But what did he do? He said, all right, I'm going to beat him, but I'm letting him go. I'm going to chew him out, but I'm letting him go. You're insane. You just said I find no fault in him. I sent him to my enemy found no fault in him. I've heard every accusation you got, you found no fault in him. He's out of here. Instead, he said, I'm going to go ahead and chastise him, but I'm releasing him. Look at verse 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Politics. And they cry out all at once, saying, away with this man and release him us for Barabbas. Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate said, therefore, willing to release Jesus, he's trying to manipulate him, spake again unto them. And they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! He said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? They're going back and forth, they're screaming at the judge, and he said, why? What? This is insane! What's going on? You know he's done nothing, you can prove nothing, why? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, watch it, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. You're in for a long one this morning because that was all introduction. Now we already went through it all, so I'm going to bunch three things off of you as quick as I can. Spiritual insanity. You know why? Because I don't want to be spiritually nuts. I don't want to be spiritually insane. And what I see in this generation, I see spiritual insanity everywhere I go. Hey, listen, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul feared lest the serpent would corrupt your minds from the simplicity which is in Christ. Paul was afraid that you'd spiritually become corrupted in your mind. Hey, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the godless world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. I'm going to submit to you, you can be mentally competent and mentally sane and spiritually insane. You know, there's an actual thing. It's called contagion. Associated with mental illness. In other words, the psychologists can study this thing and you can look it up yourself. Mental illness, for example, somebody kills himself. And then a wave begins to move through society or move through their peers and more young people start killing themselves based on somebody else's suicide. It's a mental illness that they say is contagious. And you know what the platform for that is? Social connections. You know what day you live in more than ever before? Social platforms. Social media. I'm not trying to be a jerk or just stay on a hobby horse. But one of the best things you could do for yourself is get off that social media junk. You will accidentally pick up on everybody else's mental illnesses. Contagious mental illness. Mental illnesses today are legitimate. I mean, the emotional trauma that people have gone through because of the wickedness and the vileness of sin. I'm to a point now where I don't even want to look up Fox News anymore because the headlines alone defile your soul. You see what somebody did and got arrested for to their own family members, to somebody else's kid. God help us! It's a sick society. And God help them poor victims. I'm sick of seeing it. You got a mentally ill society from emotional trauma and the things that go on in the hearts of somebody that's been abused. Guilt will give you mental illness. Guilt is good for you if you're guilty and unconfessed. Did you hear me? Guilt is good for you if you're guilty and you haven't got it right. I pray your guilt grows. But when you recognize you're wrong and you ask God to forgive you and you get that thing right, the devil will use continued guilt after you've gotten it right to choke the life out of you. I said it Wednesday night, I think it was, talking about how the devil works. I said, get the guilt monkey off your back. My preacher told me one day, he finally got fed up with me, and he said, Mike, you better get the guilt monkey off your back. That guilt monkey's going to choke you out. Guilt will kill you. Guilt will make you sick. So we've all messed up. Well, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. If you got it under the blood, it's gone as far as the east is from the west. Hey, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Mentally healthy, spiritually healthy, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like wool through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever's in the past is in the past. Dump it, move on for the Lord. The devil will choke you out with that stuff, and he'll allow other people to remember and bring up your past. If you sinned against them and they keep bringing it up, pray for them to find forgiveness and don't hold it against them. You hurt them. But move on for the Lord. Why? It'll make you sick. Guilt. You know what they did? I don't care. Falsely placed faith. You put your faith in the wrong place, it'll make your head messed up. Bitter disappointment from the reality of life. Make you sick. It'll make you sick. You know why the Lord says, gird up the loins in your mind? Because the devil wants your mind. The counsels of wicked men will make you spiritually insane. You see that in verse 66. They led him into their counsel. You know the word counsel appears 25 times in your Bible, and 24 of them is against Jesus Christ and against God's men and against the gospel. 24 of the 25 times the word counsel shows up, it's negative. You know what people that are spiritually insane do? They counsel with the wrong people. If a guy's wicked, why in the world am I going to ask him what he thinks I should do about something and then let that have any influence whatsoever on what I do or don't do? If a guy's wicked, why am I going to listen to him make fun of me and criticize me? Oh, you're going back to church again? Yeah, it is kind of stupid. I guess I'll stay home and play video games. Why in the world would I counsel with somebody that doesn't love Jesus Christ, that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't have their own act together, that doesn't have their own life together? Why in the world would I listen to a man's opinion about me and about the decisions I make if he's a wicked man? You know what your excuse is going to be? Well, I'm the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And my answer is going to be, yeah, the devil knows how to quote Scripture, doesn't he? That was the wisest man in all the earth, who would gather around him in his kingdom wise, powerful men who have proven themselves, who knew some truth, and would say, gentlemen, come on in here. We need to talk because there's a decision that's a big decision that needs to be made, and there's a lot of lives that could be hanging in the balance, and the economy, and a future, and soldiers that could die, which means women that could be widowed, and children that could be without fathers, and we need to sit down and figure out whether or not this is a smart move or something that has to be done, and gather around him men that have proven themselves that are wise counselors, and a multitude of counsel, there is safety. That's one verse the devil will take out of context and say, well, everybody keeps telling me, and a multitude of counselors are safety. Who are you counseling with? You know what I've found? People that are spiritually insane will listen to the wrong counsel. You know what the problem is? And we've discovered this over and over again. You know what the problem is? Most people want the answer that they already want. So they bounce from Herod to Pilate, to Pilate to Herod, to the chief priests, to the scribes, running around from counselor to counselor until they find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. In other words, let me ask you a question, because I counseled with preacher and you know, he doesn't understand. You know what's going to happen when that person gives you the same answer preacher gave you? Oh, they don't. Johnny didn't understand. Brother Doug? Oh, Brother Doug didn't understand. Jim? Jim told me what I want to hear. Oh, Jim's the greatest. Jim's so wise and so full with the Holy Ghost. And you know, Johnny's an idiot. Brother Doug's an idiot. Pastor's an idiot. But Jim, oh, I just love Jim. I've seen this over and over and over and over again. You know, red lights and bells and whistles and flags begin popping up all over my mind when somebody comes to me and says, well, my preacher said, and the other preacher said, and we went to this church, and this church, and this church, and this church. And, you know, they're all crazy but you. Well, what'd your preacher tell you?
Well, my preacher said that I should knock it off. Your preacher was right. Get out of my office. Why? The counsel of wicked men will make you spiritually insane. And you know what you've got an influx of in this day and age, and we've opened ourselves up to more and more and more and more and more, is the counsel of wicked men. You know what they'll say? Well, you can't just, you know, say that Jesus is the only way. Wicked men rejecting Christ. Shopping judges to try to find the judge that you want that'll tell you what you want to hear. Next after that, in verse 23, comes unholy alliances. Look at that. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Well, that's interesting. When you stand in the way of sinners and you listen to the counsel of ungodly men and you start allowing them, you know, you shop around till you find the counsel you want to get, then next thing you know, you're going to start making alliances with people you ought not be making alliances with. These guys are nuts. They hated each other just a few minutes ago, but now because they both don't like Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden they're buddies? You know how Christianity and Islam is going to make peace? I'll tell you exactly how. I'll tell you exactly how. Antichrist. When he comes and sits in that throne in Jerusalem and tells everybody he's God and brings peace to Islam and peace to Christianity and brings peace around the whole world and brings them all together with the whole New Age thing and the Buddhists, and we're all one, we're all one, we're all one, we're all one. You're spiritually insane. We ain't all one. Don't give me that. There's more wars and rumors of wars than there's ever been. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not part of the problem, because I love them all, give them all the truth, and tell them all the truth, no matter what they do to me. They can scourge me, they can beat me, but I ain't called to fight back physically. So I'll give them the truth. Why? Because I care about their soul. Amen. Unholy alliances will begin to form. It's absolute madness. Where do the Jews and the Romans ever find peace between each other? The chief priests and the scribes are looking for somebody to kill Pilate and to kill Herod and to butcher the soldiers. Those Jews would be elated to see all those Roman soldiers that are scourging Jesus wiped out. And the king set up in their nation with the Romans driven out of their territory. That's what they wanted. Where in the world are they hooking up with? And what in the world is motivating them? The insanity of it. Motivating them to all of a sudden make peace. You better be careful when somebody tries to buddy up to you because of a common enemy. Do you hear me? You better watch out for the snake. Don't answer your phone calls. Don't answer your text messages. Pretend you don't exist until they're mad about something and they want to get you on their side. You know why we put in our constitution and bylaws that if you don't show up for 8 weeks straight, unexplained, you're automatically kicked off the membership list? Because I've been in church long enough to see human nature. You have 25 people in church on Sunday morning, and as soon as a vote's going to go on, all of a sudden, there's 100 people on that Sunday morning showing up. Well, we're still members. Well, where you been for the last 2 years? Well, sister, so-and-so called me and told me you were going to vote on it. So you showed up. Oh, you showed up to cast your vote. But before you left, you told me how horrible sister so-and-so was, because her Sunday school class, she put a new piece of rug down there that you didn't like and it didn't match the walls. And she's just the devil, and she's gossiping and telling everybody else. And I, see what I'm saying? You better watch out for people that all of a sudden want to be your buddy, because they got an enemy that they want to make a common enemy with you. That is pure manipulation. It's spiritual insanity. And intelligent people fall for that stuff. You see, the problem with Bible preaching is it'll just give you too much common sense, man. You'll start picking up on stuff you never picked up on before. A crushing power of peer pressure will cause you to be spiritually insane. A counsel of wicked men cause you to be spiritually insane. Listen to me. The crushing power of peer pressure will cause you to be spiritually insane. Where do you see that, preacher? Look at verse 4.
Pilate says to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. Look at verse 14. He brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Well, if you found no fault in him, then why, in verse 24, did you pass the sentence that he's guilty, crucify him? Why did you pass the sentence of chastening him? If you're a judge, that means you have good judgment. Your job is to judge. Your job is not to worry about what people in the courtroom think of your judgment. Your job is to look at the facts and pass judgment based on the facts. Listen. Hard to wrap our minds around as normal people. I'm putting myself in that category. If I am a judge, my emotions have absolutely nothing to do with the situation. Think about that for a second. I'm the judge. I hate this guy. I really want to do away with this guy. But how I feel about him has nothing to do with my job. My emotions, no matter how difficult this may be in my psychology, my emotions have no bearing on the facts. The law is the law, and if he's innocent, I may personally want to shoot him in the head, but if he's innocent, the law is the law. I don't care how I feel, that's the law. You can squawk all you want, but the law is the law, and that is my job. Therefore, it is absolutely insane that Pilate did what he did. Do you know what got him? The same thing that will get most of us if we're not careful. The crushing power of peer pressure. I don't know why it works this way, folks. If when I step back and try to detach myself from it and just analyze it, it is very bizarre to me that we as adults, all the kids are downstairs, right? You get it when your little kid gets caught up in the situation, and then you're, well, it's not really my little darling, it's those stupid little friends of theirs. Their kids are such animals, and they just got caught up in it, right? So if you're a decent parent, what you do is you discipline your child anyways, because they weren't supposed to do wrong no matter what everybody else was doing, right? As adults, we still get caught up in the crushing power of peer pressure. That is spiritual insanity. That makes no sense for me. If there's a God in heaven, and there is, and if Jesus Christ is His Son, and He is, and if Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to take away my sins, and He did, and if I've trusted Him as my personal Savior, and I have, then it is insane to me to make judgment calls and make decisions in my life based on what another man or another woman is going to say about me or think of me. What the difference does it make what they think when there's an almighty God in heaven who's going to judge me between me and Him and is going to bless me and reward me based on whether or not I will obey Him? It doesn't make any difference what people think. But boy, that power. Man, that power. You know what I think it is? I think it's our pride. They're making fun of me. So? If you had the ears I have when you were in high school, and the height I have when you were in high school, you'd get over people making fun of you. Thank God for that experience. I thought it was the most horrible thing in the world when I was in high school. Now I think it was one of the greatest blessings of my life. Amen. Listen, get over what people think of you. We having fun? What does God think of you? You know, people will judge your face, but God will judge your heart. People will judge your methods, but God will judge your motives. Here's Pilate. His motive is right. Trying to save Jesus, but he refused to get his methods in line. Why?
because of the crushing power of peer pressure. So he delivers them up to be crucified. You know, back in Matthew, the Lord warns him, peer pressure will cause you to deny the truth you know. You say that again. Peer pressure will cause you to deny the truth you know. That's what Pilate did. You know what else peer pressure will do to you? It will cause you to compromise your conscience. Christian, please listen to me. Don't you ever compromise your conscience. I have four daughters. God did not give me any sons. That is more than likely a massive blessing. But you know what I try to teach my girls? Go with your gut. We don't try to teach them to be overly hypersensitive, but here's what I believe. I believe God has put in us a conscience. That conscience will sometimes tell you something you don't otherwise know. This is how my preacher put it, which is really good. You may not know what it is, but you sure enough know what it ain't. You ever been to church and or turned on the TV or listened to some preacher and gone, I don't know all the verses and I can't turn to them all, but something ain't right. That's it right there. One of the greatest things I could ever get into my children's head or try to help you with is go with your gut. Listen, ladies, if you feel a little creepy around a guy, just saying. It's real quiet right there. Well, sometimes they're nuts. Yeah, a lot of times they are. That's not my problem. My problem is to teach them, go with your gut. You know what peer pressure will do? It will get you to go against your conscience. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Oh, it's not a gateway drug. It's legal now. You know what I heard a lost man say? The guy was former Mr. Olympia. I mean, an intelligent, hard-working, crazy man. You know what he said? He said there's a spirit associated with all of the drugs. They have a spirit. He said there's a spirit in the marijuana leaf. Lost man! There's a spirit in that leaf. And if you give yourself too much to that spirit and allow it to take over, it will take over in your life. So you have to control it. This is his perspective as a lost man. You have to control it or it will take over in your life. I'm sitting there like, wow, that guy's got a better gut than most Christians. That give in to the power of peer pressure. Why? And go against their conscience. I might get in trouble for this. God might not be happy with this, but I'd rather take the judgment of God than take this horrible pain of being made fun of. Take the horrible humiliation of everybody laughing at me. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Years ago, people accused me and her of being too jealous over each other. Some of those same people have had very, very unfortunate situations in their life that I don't joy in. It's not a shot. Don't worry about what people say about you. You go with your standards that God's given you. You go with your gut that God, we have parameters in which we operate. Why? Because that's our gut. That's what works for us. That's what the Lord has showed us. And that's what we do. Well, everybody's making fun of you. I don't care. You know what they're saying? Nope. Oh, it's actually good. I don't really care. Because if it's good, then it goes to my head and I start believing what they said. And that puts me in a bad place with God. And if it's bad, it goes to my heart and I start getting all bitter and frustrated and angry and now I want to retaliate. Because that's my nature, man. I mean, all the way back to high school, I don't get mad, I get even. I can be mad enough to kill somebody and look them straight in the eyes and smile, waiting for my chance. So I don't care. I don't need the power of negative peer pressure in my life, because negative peer pressure will get me to deny what I already know is true, like Pilate. Negative peer pressure will get me to sin against my conscience, like Pilate. His wife sends a messenger to him in this process, and she says, Matthew makes it clear, she says, have nothing to do with this just man, because I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. And he goes, oh. Gentlemen, sometimes it'd do you a little good to listen to your wife.
Amen.
She's always criticizing. Yeah, she knows you better than anybody else, so she's probably right. You know what Pilate does? He gets up and he goes over and he washes his hands. Well, hey, bro. I didn't do anything for your heart. Wash your hands all you want and say, I'm innocent of this judged man. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And God said, okay, you get it. Israel, you get it. But Pilate, you didn't get clean to that thing. Your little religious ritual over there, that's spiritual insanity. You can deliver, give them their will and deliver them him over to them. And thinking that running in there and washing your hands, thinking that walking into church on Sunday morning makes you okay. That's spiritual insanity. Why? The crushing power of peer pressure, and it's mounting in the world in which we live. The peer pressure is stronger than it's ever been before. Listen to me. I'm almost done this morning. Listen to me. Reject peer pressure. Follow the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, you won't regret it. The day may come when those people, especially you young people, you listen to me, please. I'm not saying it bossy and put down. I'm saying it, I'm begging you, listen to me. The day may come when some of those guys that make fun of you are coming to you for advice. And it ain't because you're so awesome. It's because you followed God, and that, boy, that separates the men from the boys. Last thing, the cowardice of promotion will cause you to be spiritually insane. How do you see that, preacher? Well, here's Pilate. Verse 25, he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate's in a position as the leader here and as the big dog and as the political leader, where if he goes against their will, he'll lose his job. Or he could lose his job. Herod could lose his job. Okay, so now I got a decision to make. Well, intellectually speaking, I've accomplished something in my life. I'm Pilate. I'm Herod. I've made it somewhere. I'm no kid anymore. I'm 55 years old. I'm 60 years old. I've gotten somewhere in my life. I know what I'm about. I'm not searching for my identity. And you're asking me now to publicly take a stand for Jesus Christ after all these years? Which leads us back to the peer pressure thing. Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. 50, 60 year old people. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Give in to peer pressure. Oh yeah. That's exactly why you don't look at your brother or sister that's your age and say, do my ears look like trash cans? Quit putting your garbage in them. I mean, you can say it nicer than that, but you know. Oh yeah. So here he is. Now he's somebody. He's accomplished something with his life. He put a lot of time, a lot of work into it. He's powerful. Can I just say, you don't get to be at this place in life without really having paid some prices? You make fun of all the political leaders, whether Democrat or Republican, all you want. Those are some powerful people. You know how much of their life is under constant barrage of criticism? Constant attack? Friends that are supposed to be friends that turn out to be enemies, and on and on and on it goes. Do you know what kind of stuff they carry around in their head and in their heart? How public everything they do is? People are always after them. You talk about tough. You talk about capable. You talk about getting somewhere in life. I don't care whether you like them or not. You watch Barack Obama in office go from being young to old in 8 years, and I mean like old, like straight gray. I don't care. I'm not talking about his positions on nothing. I'm not supporting him. I'm saying accomplished, tough, intelligent, a lot stronger than you think. And you know what they do? Every one of them, you know what they do? They make promises on the road that get them in, and when they get in there, it's like, And everybody's complaining because they never do what they said they were going to do. Why? Well, if I'm going to lose my job, if I'm not going to get voted in again, if people aren't going to, if the polls are dropping, the cowardice of promotion will cause you to be spiritually insane. It is easier to give a man a job than it is to take it away from him. The true test of your character, Christian, listen to this. The true test of your character is not how you handle a promotion. The true test of your character is how you handle a demotion. The preacher made me this and then he asked me to step down. I quit. You just proved you ain't going nowhere. Why? Because your true character just came out. Go look at your Bible. Daniel, Joseph, David, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel. Must I go on? Elijah, Elisha. Everybody God uses. They go, oh, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God will allow you to get promoted, and I'm telling you right now, life is full of setbacks, and the character and the success and the power of your life is determined by how far you bounce off the bottom, not how far you rise. And the cowardice of promotion will cause you to become spiritually insane. Because I've finally gotten somewhere. I've finally grown. I've finally achieved something. I'm not taking a chance of losing it all. So now we're at the training. And the CEO and the CFO and the COO are all there. And they're all passing around the cocktails. And I'm the Christian. And the counsel of the ungodly is all around me. And they're all saying it's really no big deal as long as you don't get drunk. And the Bible, and the devil steps in there and he throws a verse or two at you and you go, oh yeah, that's right. And then the peer pressure, you're not drinking, and the peer pressure builds up. And then your manager, who's just about to promote you, looks you in the eyeballs, says, come on, and you say, okay, just one. What's it going to hurt? You see how this works? You see how this works in your testimony? On the job? The spiritual insanity. You're going back to church tonight? Yeah, well, we have a family get-together. Why every Sunday? We have a family get-together. Why every Sunday? Why can't you schedule them on Saturday? Because your sister's taking her kids to the beach. So your spiritual insanity that says, okay, I give. I put God on the back burner because the beach is more important than the house of God. Where I need some help. I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to learn to walk with Him. I don't want to be responsible as one of those that sold out the Lord. I want to be spiritually healthy. The conclusion is the madness of choosing Barabbas over Jesus. It's madness. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a manipulator. If that don't typify Lucifer, nothing does. And you got a whole world nowadays that's selling out Jesus Christ. Give us Barabbas. We love the world more than we love the Lord. We love the things that are in the world more than we love the Lord. We're distracted by all the things of the world and so caught up and wrapped up in everything and everybody else that the Lord really doesn't mean much to us. Although we know He's God. We know He lives in us. We know we have His truth. We know we're one day going to stand and see Him face to face. We know we're going to be judged. Christian, you know you're going to be judged based on your works. Not for your soul, but for your reward. And in spite of all that, the spiritual insanity of saying, doesn't really matter. It's okay. I'm eternally secure. I'll get serious about Jesus when I'm ready. I'm washing my hands. I'm not guilty, but go ahead and take Him. Spiritual insanity. This morning, I don't know what your Barabbas is. But whatever you're choosing over Jesus Christ is spiritual insanity. Please, don't be spiritually insane. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's your Barabbas. It is spiritual insanity to say, I see the truth, I know the truth, I feel it in my conscience. I feel something in my heart and I know it's not making me comfortable, but it's right. I need to get saved. I'm not putting you down, I'm not being mean. You're spiritually insane to say, I'll walk out those doors and I'll wait another week. You don't know if you've got another week. Choose Jesus Christ this morning. Let's stand on our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Give you an opportunity to respond to the preaching should you choose to this morning.